Good to see all of you here today for this very special day when we come to install a pastor. We know that we're all ministers, that God has given each one of us when we are saved the Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered and gifted to do the things that are required of us as disciples of Christ. But we also know that God sets apart special people to come and to work with us, to help us use our gifts in the most magnificent way, to glorify and honor God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you that you have blessed us to come once more into your house, in the midst of your people, to worship you. We pray, O God, that every act of worship, of praise, might glorify and honor you, that we might be a witness to our families, our friends, to our community and world of the priority that you have in our lives. We pray, O God, that as we run the race that you have marked out for us, that we might run with perseverance, that we might trust you for the stamina, the power that we need to move forward. We pray that in all things you would bless our association together for the good of your kingdom. Pray today that you would help us to hear a little from your word, that we might gain from it those things that we need to face, the challenges and the opportunities of our generation. Lord, all these things we pray in the blessed and the most holy name of Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. I will probably trip over the microphone wire because I'm a klutz. I've always been a klutz. When I was a little boy in junior high school, that would be Park Junior High School in Beckley, West Virginia, home of the Roadrunners. I don't know if you've heard of them. No, they had a track out behind the school. And in phys ed class, on wonderful days, we would go outside and we would run track. I would get to see people rounding the curve ahead of me, about an eighth of a mile back. The days that I really dreaded were the days that we had hurdles to jump. Now, friends, if you want to talk about a great cloud of witnesses, I want you to imagine a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old that's a klutz, and in the bleachers, there sits the girls' phys ed class. And little fat boys coming running along at about half speed. There's that hurdle. Now, you know, I didn't mind skin knees. I didn't mind the abrasions on my face and my elbows. But what I really minded, what really embarrassed me, what reinforced every insecurity that I've ever had, was tripping over those things and those girls sitting in those bleachers going, ha, 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 ha. I don't know why the boys' class didn't get to sit up there and watch it hurt. I guess that's just the way the world is. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that we are to run a race, the race of life. the race of history of institutions. And there is an audience. There is an audience that is watching us. First and foremost, friends, that audience is Almighty God. Almighty God is watching what we do. Almighty God is listening to what we say. Almighty God is the judge of our actions, our words, our thought, and our will. But that's not all. You see, those who came before us are a great cloud of witnesses that surround us, that encompass us, that are there in the bleachers, and they are not there to make fun of us, even though they could. They are not there to observe what kind of klutzes we are in our spiritual lives, although they could. But rather, they are there to cheer us up. Amen. To say, take up the race. Run. Do what you're called to do for your day, your time, your generation. Let us run the race with perseverance. Now I want you to think about the word perseverance. Persevere. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't let go. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get mighty discouraged. I look around in society and I see the results of the church not aggressively, powerfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all creation and to every creature everywhere. We live in an unbelieving society. We live in a society where people are empty on the inside. We live in a society where people try to find substitutes for God. We live in a society where people have lost faith. I want to suggest to you that when we think about these shootings that we have in this country, when we think about the kind of people who perpetrate these things, what we see in the lives of those individuals is a complete lack of faith in God.
Amen. Amen.
The need to avenge themselves for real, or more often, imagined wrong. You know, I think about the words of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay.
Yes.
You know, there are things that happen in life that other people do to us, that other groups do to us. Fact is, we're called to trust God to judge those people. It is not up to us to be the judge or the jury. And that's a matter of faith, because we want to take matters into our own hands. And that is exactly at the root of the kinds of things that we see in society. Let us run the race with perseverance. It says here that we are to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run that race. You know, there is nowhere place that we can go, no experience that we can have that Jesus has not been there already. If you think you're troubled, if you think life is hard, if you believe that you've got a burden to bear, my friends, Jesus knows what it's all about. But for followers, as those who run the race, as those who are encouraged by that great cloud of witnesses that encompass us, we are to keep our eyes on Him. One of the most fascinating stories in the gospel is about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, Jesus actually fed more than 5,000 because it says there were how many 5,000 men? Didn't say anything about the women and children. You do the math. They were all up there listening. He was tired. They decided he would go up to the mountain to pray. He didn't want the disciples to go with him. You know how sometimes you need to send the kids to grandma and grandpa? Need a little time away? Well, Jesus had that problem sometimes with the disciples. They were always there. You want to talk about community. So it says that he compelled them to get in the boat and put out into the lake. He went off to pray. And day turned to night. These men are out there. They're in the boat, and it's dark, and a storm whips up. Now, remember, some of these folks are fishermen, and they were commercial fishermen, and they knew about sailing, about being on the water, and they're scared. They're scared. Have you ever been scared? I sure have. All of a sudden, they see a light. And the light resolves itself into the figure of Jesus. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's not up here on the stage, friends. He's walking on the water. They've never seen anything like that. Oh my goodness. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. No, it's Jesus. You know, there's one of the disciples, he's the one that, if you've ever taught in public school, you know him. You ask a question, and he says, hey, teacher, I've got the answer. And more often than not, guess what? He is wrong. James, Simon, Peter. Simon Peter says to Jesus, well, Jesus, now, if it's you, bid me come to you. I've often wondered about his motives for asking Jesus to ask him to come to him. Did he want to show off for the other disciples? Did he want to do a physics experiment? What was it all about? Jesus says, come on, come on. Old Simon Peter steps over the side of the boat, and you know what? He's walking on water. I want you to think about that. He knew better than that, but he forgot for a while who he was and what he was. And the great miracle of that story is not that he walked on water. The great miracle of that story, my friends, is that Simon Peter got out of the boat. And the power that held him there was the fact that he had his eyes on Jesus. Yes. He was looking to the Lord.
Yes.
As long as he was paying attention, everything's going good. But then it says he saw the wheat. Now I want you to think about that. He saw the wheat. That must have been some wheat. And those waves are whipping up around him. And the memories of being a commercial fisherman came back to him. You know what happens? He's sinking, sinking into the water. You know, when we forget God, we sink down into sin. I was in a Sunday school group, and when I was a little boy, we only knew one hymn. Number 352 in the Broadman Hymnal. I was sinking deep in sin, far, far from the peaceful shore. Every week they'd say, what do y'all want to sing? We only knew one song. Sinking to rise no more. And there is Simon Peter, and he's sinking down in the waves because he's got his eyes off of Jesus, and he remembers who and what he is, and it's not a pretty picture. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches down and lifts him up. They go back to the boat. They get in, and those men worship Jesus. It's a miracle. As long as they had their eyes on Jesus, everything was what it needed to be. And that's the way it is if we are to run the race with perseverance. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have difficulties. Life is not always going to go in a straight line. But friends, we have the power of God, the presence of God, the Son of God that we can look to lift us above these things. Amen. And our challenges become in Him our opportunities. Our difficulties in Him become our praises. You see, He has power over the stormy seas. He's the master of the sea. He's our Savior. And as our Savior, He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let us run the race with perseverance, looking to Him who is the pioneer and the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. So often it is, we want to depend upon our own ability, our own strength, our own giftedness, when we should be depending upon God, upon the Spirit, upon the Son, to give us what we need to give. Recently we had an evangelistic conference down at Rocky Mount. The speaker was the annual conference moderator, Paul Mundy, and he talked about how sometimes ministers act out of their giftedness, but not depending on the Spirit. One of those things that he said was that you always and ever need to remember when you are faced with difficult circumstance, to pray. To pray. Because that comes before everything. You know, friends, it's not merely about the gifts of the Spirit. It is about the fruit of the Spirit. About the change that God makes in our lives, not merely the day we're converted, but every day thereafter. As we grow more and more into His grace mercy. Now I'm going to tell you a little story, and then we're going to install your pastor. You all know that I was sick here a few years ago. And I've reflected a lot upon that illness, because I almost left here. And I had an experience. Some of you know about this, some of you don't, so I'll tell it again. I had an experience where the anesthesiologist helped me not to have any pain. That's a good thing. You know, I went through that whole experience, 56 days, and the only real pain I had was when they changed out the tracheotomy bag. You know how the medical folks are, they came and said, "Oh, Mr. Shimei, you just have a little bit of pressure." I should have known with four respiratory techs, two on each side, that there was more to that story than what they were telling. But the anesthesiologist did a great job. But the problem was, I resist the kind of anesthesia that makes you not know what's going on. And for several weeks, I was living in a, shall we say, hallucinatory state. Okay? I have dreams all the time. I rarely remember dreams. I remember every hallucination I had in that hospital in graphic detail. They took me from the jailhouse. I was in jail. Sometime I'll tell you why, but not today. They took me from jail in the radar bus. I was in a hallucination. And they hauled me to 1953. Now, I know it was 1953 because these people had put Christmas cards taped to the door, and I was looking at the postmarks. Okay, you know, when you're having a hallucination, you can go anywhere you want to. And I didn't want to particularly be there, but I was in a funeral home. And it was a father and a mother and a son and a daughter. The son and daughter were young adults. And it was up in West Virginia somewhere. And they put me on a marble table. You know the one? Sort of like a pool table. It's got drains. And I'm lying on my back there. I'm watching. All of a sudden, they're playing a movie on it. It's going straight up. And it's like these old movies, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bam! Lights go on. And I'm in a blood red room. They start cutting. And they're cutting here, and they're cutting here, and they're cutting here. And I'm in a funeral home on a marble table. Now, friends, what are you going to think they're doing? I'm getting embalmed. I'm getting embalmed. And I'm not real happy about it. I don't know how you feel, but I think getting embalmed while you're still alive is not a journey that you want to go on. And so I'm jerking tubes and wires. And I hear a voice say to me, undoubtedly one of the medical people, "If you don't quit that, you're going to electrocute yourself." And I'm thinking, well, bucko, you're embalming me. It really don't matter. Finally, I figured out that they were going to win. The undertakers were going to win. I was going to be leaving this world embalmed alive. You know, if you're alive when they get a hold of you, you're not going to be when they get finished. And then it dawned on me that maybe I needed to pray. Now I want you to hear me. It dawned on me that maybe I needed to pray. See, it's fight first and pray later. Think about that. See, so often it is that we forget to look to Jesus. We forget to cry out to God. we forget to say, save me. And it all went black. And it was peaceful. And I woke up 12 days later. I was still in the intensive care. But in my mind, I'm still in the funeral home. And I set up on the table, which is interesting since they hadn't taught me how to set up again. And I looked at the undertaker and I gave him a speech about how you can mess with the earth, but you can't mess with the eternal. That you can take away the life of a man or a woman, but you can't take away the eternal life of God. Then I said to the undertaker at the end of my speech, you know, you always give an invitation. I said, I want you to know I'm a nice guy. I'm like you, Mel Benson. And I'm not going to rat you out for embalming me alive. But you're going to dress me, and you're going to get me out of here. Now, I could tell you some more, but we'll leave it there. Point of it is, friends, so often it is we get our eyes off of Jesus. We forget that God is our strength and our power. It's a happy day today. We're installing a pastor. The search committee, the church board worked diligently to get to this point. We're happy. We're thankful. Johnny and Sherry are here. We're thankful to God. But we know that oftentimes in the beginning of a relationship, we're all happy. But we know as time goes along, there are challenges that need to be opportunities. And there are difficulties that need to turn into prayer. Remember that. You are running a race as a church, and you need to run that race with perseverance, and you need to keep your eyes not on the preacher, but on Jesus. Not on your weaknesses, but on God's strength. Not on your inability. Power of God's Holy Spirit, that you might hold fast and persevere. All of us, when we are baptized, when we take on Christ, when we become a part of God's family, when we make a Christian commitment, are given the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. The ministry of the church depends not merely on what the pastor does or the leaders of the church do. It depends on all of us doing what we are called to do. Using our gifts, exercising our faith, and trusting in God to help us along the way. You are the Peter's Creek Church of the Brethren. You are the body of Christ in this place and in this time. And it's your responsibility to do everything you can to proclaim the gospel in this generation. We proclaim the gospel not merely by what we say, but by what we do. We come to proclaim not ourselves, but the one who has saved us.